Thank you for listening to our midweek service from Christian Ministry Church. We're praying that this message blesses, encourages, and equips you to build the kingdom of God. And now a message from Pastor Paul Kern.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, you can be seated. Just so grateful to our worship team and what they provide for us at each service that we do. It's just great to be able to have the atmosphere of the room changed and experience God's presence. It's needed. You know, when you have a long day, you need to decompress and be in God's presence and allow Him to minister His peace into your heart, and it's just incredibly helpful. If you want to turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, this is the final chapter in this study on 1 John. And I'm going to start out reading the first five verses of 1 John. So it says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." I like, as he's talking there, if you look at verse 2 and 3, it says, "This is how we know that we love the children of God." I thought that was very interesting. It didn't say, "This is how we know that we love God." It says, "This is how we know that we love the children of God, by obeying God." And I found that very interesting. And I just meditated on that a little bit over the past week as I've been putting this message together. And, you know, this is how we know that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, is that we obey God. And I just want you to think about this a minute. You know, when we obey God, we love our brothers and sisters in Christ because we don't bring chaos and hurt into their life by our disobedience. You know, when I was living in my sin, I brought so much heartache to my mom. You know, I look back and I remember apologizing to my mom so many times. "Mom, I'm so sorry for all the stuff I put you through," you know, and you just don't think about that kind of stuff because you're living selfishly. You just think about yourself. But when you're born again, you live with a consciousness of everything that you do affects other people. It's not just you that it affects. It affects your friends. It affects your parents. It affects your coworkers. How we live our lives matter. When we obey God, we're loving our brothers and sisters in Christ because our obedience brings them peace. You know, you ever had that friend? Some of you young adults will know what I'm talking about. You know, you've had that friend that's just constantly got drama going on in their life, and you love them. You love them and you care about them, but they're a lot of work, and they bring a lot of turmoil into your life because you're constantly worried about them, and you're praying for them, and you're concerned about them, and then their drama makes its way into your life. And you know, we have obviously, probably all of us have relatives that are like that, or coworkers, and they're you know, they could be Christian people, but they don't walk in consistent obedience. And that's how we ought to live. We need to consider how our actions and how we live our lives daily, even what we do in secret, because the fact of the matter is, you know, when we, even our secret sin that we engage in or secret sin that we allow in our life, it's not personal. It affects everybody. It's not, just because it's done in secret doesn't mean it isn't going to affect other people. It's going to affect other people through your attitude. It's going to affect other people through your lack of spiritual passion and intensity, right? And I think it's just so important that that we consider our brothers and sisters. So our goal is to be obedient to God, first and foremost, because we love God. But this shows that we love each other. You know, when it's important to me that I try to live right, because I know my right living is going to bless and affect you, whether directly or indirectly. I would much rather you be having a conversation with somebody about, man, Paul is a blessing in my life, instead of, did you hear about Paul? Did you hear what Paul did? It upsets us. You know, Tim and I, we have conversations about people, and man, they're such a blessing. I mean, I'm just telling you, church, and I'll say this all the time, our young adults here, now listen, they're not perfect. I know them, but I'm not perfect either. But we have some of the best young adults in the world. I mean, they're amazing. All these guys sitting right over here, I love them so much. I'm so thankful for them. And, you know, it's just great having conversations with other adults and talking about, and like I said, you know, not to put pressure on you, but I think a little bit of pressure is good. Absolutely. A little bit of pressure on us, a little bit of accountability. It's like, I don't want to let people down. I think that's love. I think that's what love looks like. Now, obviously, we don't want to care too much about what people think, because we could get in the other ditch, and that can be very unhealthy, you know, when we think too much about what people think. But we definitely need to be thinking about how we live and how it affects other people. John goes on in verse 4 and 5. I like what he says in verse 4 and 5. Listen to this. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. Say overcomes. Overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And I love this right here. I love what John says in verse 4 and 5 and how he emphasizes to us that we are overcomers in life. We're overcomers. John talks about this. For the Christian, this is the lens by which we view life. Now, I didn't used to view life this way before I got saved. I did not view life as an overcomer. But boy, I'm telling you, that's the way I view life now, because that's how the Scripture instructs us to live our lives. We're not victims of this world. We're not victims of the devil. We're not victims to all that the world exposes us to. You know, nobody's ever going to give me reparations, because I'm not a victim. I'm not a victim of anybody or anything. I'm an overcomer. I'm an overcomer. And I just think that's such an important posture for a Christian to have. Our posture is that of an overcomer, walking in the power of overcoming faith in Christ. We're not a victim. We don't walk in an attitude of self-pity, although the devil often wants to tempt us to, you know, take on an attitude of self-pity or feeling sorry for ourselves, right? Throwing a little pity party for ourselves and blowing up some balloons. But Christ overcame this world, and his act of overcoming empowers us and fuels us. And that's why I'm not a victim to anything. You know, there's Christians that I run into, and they're still a victim of their childhood abuse. And not that I'm not sympathetic to that. I am. I grew up in a home with an abusive, angry, alcoholic father. My dad sexually molested me. My dad choked me. My dad shot at me with a gun and tried to kill me. So you can't tell me that I don't know what that's like. I understand what that's like. But see, because of Christ, I'm able to overcome the hurt, overcome the rejection, walk in forgiveness, and then God was able to use me to lead my father to him before he died of cancer. That's the overcoming life. And I don't take any credit for that. I give that to God. But at the same time, church, we've got to partner with the Lord. You know, I was talking to Natalie, our young lady that runs all of our, well, she runs our whole church. She runs every bit of it. She makes the whole thing happen. Let's not be fooled by anybody. Natalie runs it all. And I was having a conversation with Natalie yesterday. We had a great little visit. And I just love hearing what was coming out of Natalie's mouth, what she was saying. I mean, she was speaking the word, and she was talking, she was saying, now, you know, her dialect, Paul, now we have a choice. You know, we have a choice, and it's so true. We do have a choice. Because of Jesus, we can choose life. We can choose victory. We can walk in an overcoming attitude because of what Jesus did for us. See, God's children, they're described in the Bible as overcomers, victors, conquerors. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not ever going to face any problems. The fact of the matter is, think about it. If you're going to be a conqueror, you're going to have to what? You're going to have to conquer. If you're going to be an overcomer, you're going to have to overcome. I mean, that's just a given. When I read that, I understand I'm going to face problems. I'm going to experience difficulties in this life. John did not view himself as a victim, even though John faced a lot of difficulty following Christ as a disciple and pursuing Jesus, a lot of difficulty. As a matter of fact, the word overcomer is one of John's favorite terms. 24 of the 28 times that the word overcomer appears in the Bible, John was the one that penned it. So obviously, John had an understanding and just a heart posture of, I'm not going to allow life to make me a victim of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. I looked up the word conquer, the word overcomer. The word overcomer means to conquer, to gain victory, or to defeat. I like what Paul said in Romans 8:37, and it goes right along with what John is saying here. It says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, I want you to notice that John didn't say you're an overcomer unless you're facing marriage problems. Or you're an overcomer unless you're battling an addiction. You're an overcomer unless you were born in a broken home and, you know, your father abandoned you or your mother abused you. Now, all these things are terrible, and I'm not making light of them. A lot of us have different traumas in our life that we've experienced. We've had broken relationships and friends who have done us wrong and hurts that have happened to us by leaders in our lives that we looked up to. I mean, I've never intentionally tried to hurt somebody as a leader, but I know I've hurt people as a leader. It wasn't my heart, but I know that I have. We all experience these kinds of things, but I want you to notice that John didn't say you're an overcomer unless you're battling something. John said you're an overcomer. He did not place conditions on being an overcomer except that the condition that Jesus overcame. And because Jesus overcame, I'm an overcomer. And so I just identify because I am in Christ. Now just think about this. Because we are in Christ, we've got victory. Because and this is what Easter is about, right? Christ rose from the dead. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. I mean, every generational curse, Jesus overcame. Every single one. The generational curse of alcoholism, it was just ridiculous how it ran in my family. Ridiculous. Everybody in there drank. I don't remember a day that my dad didn't have a beer in his hand. My brothers and sisters all grew pot right outside their back door. I stole cocaine out of my dad's truck weekly. I mean, it was all in my family. But see, when the cross, when I encountered Jesus and the cross came into my life, that was the difference maker. It broke all the chains. It broke all. Now, I'm not saying that like immediately it all happened at once. I want to give a realistic picture, But what I will say is progressively, and that's what sanctification is, as I spent time with Jesus and I was in the Word and I submitted myself to authority and I stayed consistent in my church attendance, slowly but surely, I began to grow, I began to mature, and I was in less and less bondage to my flesh and more empowered by the Holy Spirit in my life. And this is just something that we all have to understand. And I'm not sure what battle that you're facing right now. I know you are facing one. I can promise you that. We all are. But here's what I want you to know. Wallowing in self-pity, and I say this with all the empathy in the world, I want you to understand this, because this can sound really, really hard. And it can sound like, Paul, you don't understand my situation. You're not sensitive to my problems. And I want you to know that that's not my heart when I say this. And especially, you know, even those of you who are listening on our podcast or maybe watching by live streaming, you don't really know me. You don't do daily life with me. You don't really know my heart. You don't really know me as a person. I mean this. Wallowing in self-pity and becoming bitter and resentful over the unfair hand that life has given you will not take you to the desired place of victory that God has for you to walk in. And I tell you that because I love you. And I'm so grateful that I had people tell me that so that I did not stay stuck in some pit. Jesus, he pulled me out of that pit. And you know, we all have this picture in our mind of being rescued, but sometimes being rescued means suck it up and quit having a pity party and get a good attitude. And I had people that had to communicate that to me. Self-pity imprisons us. It is a trap that the devil has laid. And church, I'm telling you, it's probably one of the most demonic things that the devil can do to you, is cause you to get trapped in feeling sorry for yourself. It's not going to do you any good. It certainly won't take you any closer to God's plan for you. Not a lot of people know this. I didn't announce this. I didn't really talk to a lot of people about it. But back in October of last year, I was working out with my buddy Eric at his house. And man, we were almost through with the workout and I started feeling not so good. Chest started really bothering me. And anyway, to make a long story short, I was having a heart attack and I didn't realize it. Well, it didn't take long and I started to realize it and called my wife or Eric called my wife and said, hey, I think you need to come take Paul to the hospital. And my wife got me in the car and drove me to the ER there in town, and they wheeled me right back up in there and hooked me up to a bunch of wires, and they said, things are going to move really, really fast. And I said, well, am I having a heart attack? And they said, yes, you are. And so they took me back, and man, I felt like I was in a NASCAR pit stop, man. It was going quick. I'm talking clothes were flying everywhere, and needles were sticking, and they were going, and man, they wheeled me back there, and I was in surgery before I even knew what was going on, and went through the procedure, and thankfully, you know, there was no major damage to my heart or anything like that, and I'm so thankful for that. And I remember the next day being in the room, and my wife was there, and we were supposed to have a pre-marriage counseling with Josh and Sarah at our house with Colton and Savannah Jeans. And I looked at my wife and I said, well, if I get out today, I think we can go ahead and do that. And my wife was like, that would be a big no. You know, you're not doing that. And I was thinking, well, babe, I think I can. And no, absolutely not. You're not doing that. And I mean, in a week and a half, I'm back working out and going at it again. And not that I'm patting myself on the back for that. I just had a lot of great examples. I had a lot of people in my life that I've been around. And listen, I'm not trying to communicate any shame on you if you had a heart attack and you didn't recover as quickly as I did. I was very fortunate. And I give God all the credit. I don't take any of that. So I'm not putting that on anybody, but what I am saying is there is a mentality that you have to have in facing life, and it's infectious. Bitterness, unforgiveness, shame, condemnation, it's infectious. You get one person walking in that, talking that, it's going to get on other people. But here's the thing about it. You get somebody walking as an overcomer, that'll get on other people too. And it motivates you one way or the other. It really influences your life. I mean, you know, obviously I had the thoughts of good grief. I mean, you know, I told my wife, I said, I'm that guy that everybody says, man, but you were so healthy and now you're killed over dead. You know, but or you're like, well, I do everything. I eat good. I work out. Why did this happen to me? Poor me. No, you just can't let your mind go there. That's not how overcoming people think. I think about Nathan Robinson, and Nathan, he doesn't know it, but he's one of my heroes. He's just, if you get to know Nathan and do life with Nathan, he's just a great man. He really is a great man. And Nathan had a lot more serious heart problems than what I had. They had to literally crack his chest open. And he went through some really, that's hard. That's a really, really hard thing to go through. Some of you that have been through that know what Nathan experienced. But, just to watch Nathan with an overcoming attitude, just being an overcomer. And it encouraged me. You know, and I just thought, well, and as I was in that hospital, Nathan, I'm going to have to admit to you, I was just sitting there. I said, well, Nathan got up and got going. I got to get up and get going too. I got things I got to do, just like Nathan's got things he's got to do. Self-pity, it's a trap. It's a trap. Now, I want you to notice John did not spend time focusing on and talking about all the troubles of his life in these passages. That wasn't what John talked about. John spent time focusing on what Jesus accomplished. And John spent time talking about how Jesus makes us an overcomer. And I think we got to be really careful when we're having conversations with people and our friends about what we're having conversation about. Are you giving mouth-to-mouth resuscitation to all your problems? Or are you empowering yourself by speaking the word and thinking God's thoughts about your problems, right? You know, the old saying, you're either going to magnify the problem or you're going to magnify the Lord, and we're called to magnify the Lord. The next time that you're tempted to feel sorry for yourself, I want to challenge you to take your focus off yourself. That's the first thing you've got to do. You've got to take your focus off yourself and off of your situation, and you got to put your focus on the Lord. You got to put your focus on the fact that Jesus is an overcomer. He's a conqueror. He died for you. He loved you. He's on your side. He's in your corner. He's for you. And he's given you, and the Bible said, he's given you everything that you need for a life of godliness. And it says that he will not quit the good work that he began in you until the day that he comes back or until you go to see the Lord. How empowering that is for us. How encouraging that is for us. All right, let's move on. In John verse 13, John shows how we are to respond to needs in our life. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. Now, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have what? Eternal life. The first thing John reminds us is we have eternal life. In other words, whatever it is that we're facing in this life is temporary. It's not permanent. Y'all ever heard the term, this too shall pass? And let me tell you something. I'm being dead serious about this. There's been some things that have happened to me And I just praise God that I know this will pass, because I don't think I can survive this feeling very long. I don't think I can make it through this heartache another day. But you have to understand, and I think this is why a lot of people lose hope and they get so desperate, and even people, you know, sadly, they take their own lives because they don't have eternity in their heart. They don't recognize that what they're walking through and what they're going through, it's not forever. It's not permanent. You know, many of us have lost a loved one. That sting, woo, it is so difficult to deal with. But guess what? We have a hope. And that death is not forever. It's not. In the scope of eternity, our lives, how quick. I mean, I just wake up and go, man, how did I get 58? How did that happen so fast? You know, it's just quick. It just goes so quickly. So we have to remember that our problems are temporary. Our troubles are not final. They're very temporary. Then John goes on to say, the next thing he says is to ask God for help in our needs and the problems that we face. As a believer, we go to God in prayer. I don't go to a bottle. I don't go to a bottle of pills or a bottle of alcohol. That's not the first place I go. I don't treat my problems with medicinal marijuana. I could. It's legal. I could do it. I just choose not to. Once again, we've been given the power of choice. I don't deal with my problems with unhealthy binge watching. I don't deal with my problems with unhealthy binging of video games. There's all kinds of vices and things that we can get caught up in life in dealing with problems. I don't deal with my problems with unhealthy relationships. I don't deal with my problems with going and spending tons of money to try to make me feel better. I don't deal with my problems with looking at pornography. I deal with my problems biblically. And the word says, if we have a need, who do we go to? The Lord. God, listen, as you grow in Christ, your first option has to become prayer and the Lord. Used to, for me, that was not my first option. My first option was a cigarette and an alcohol, beer. That was my first option. And then I just added to that with marijuana and cocaine and everything else that I could take to deal with my problems and my issues. And it was a very unhealthy way of dealing with my problems. But the reason that, and this is one of the things that I want to emphasize here, the reason that we do that, just specifically me, the reason that my first option was alcohol and drugs and unhealthy things is because I was not abiding in Him. Now, you got to let that soak a minute. Josh talks a lot about this. Josh is like, this is his thing. This is his soapbox. And it is his soapbox because this is where Josh has to live. I mean, y'all know Josh. He is an awesome man of God when he's with Jesus. I'm an awesome man of God when I'm with Jesus. My wife thinks I'm great when I'm abiding in Jesus. I'm not so great when I'm not abiding in Jesus. How about y'all? Right? I mean, this is how life has to work for us. This is not something that we just do occasionally. For the believer, this is a lifestyle. You know, like Josh mentioned in his sermon last week, I think it was Andrew Murray that said this, you know, he had a book called Practicing the Presence of God. It's a really old book, and it's not real long, but it talks about learning how to practice God's presence daily, being ever mindful, being in constant communion. Kind of like the Apostle Paul said, I pray without ceasing. You know, well, Paul, how do I pray without ceasing? I got to go to work. I got things I got to do. Well, it's a mindset, right? It's abiding in the Spirit. It's communing with God all throughout the day. I think about God all day long. And everything that I do, I'm constantly thinking about God. I'm talking to God. I'm praising God. I'm loving God. I'm encountering God all day long. When we abide in God and we're in His will, John says we have the confidence in our prayer life. And I mean, naturally, you're going to have confidence if you're right with God. I've never prayed a powerful prayer when I knew I wasn't right with God. Matter of fact, I didn't really pray much at all when I'm not right with God. But when I'm right with God, I have all the confidence in the world that what I pray, God is going to hear and God is going to answer. The fact is, most of our issues are taken care of when we abide in Christ. You know, a lot of the, Tim and I have talked about this many times. We have people and they want to set up counseling sessions with us. Now, let me just say, Tim, myself, Josh, we are open to do that. We want to be available and help people in our church. Now, I do want to say that we are not licensed counselors. We're not licensed therapists. We are not psychologists. So don't come to us thinking that we are, because we're not. We're just some guys trying to follow Jesus and trying to give you some good advice that's biblical, okay? That's what we do. Now, with that being said, we have people that come to us and they want to have a meeting with us and they want to have counseling with us. And I'm just going to tell you, inevitably, the ones that want to come to us are the ones that usually aren't here with us when we meet. And oftentimes, had they been here with us when we met, for example, had they been sitting under what I'm preaching right now, because what I'm preaching is good stuff. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm just saying this is stuff that I've learned. Other people have poured in my life, have taught me these things. The Holy Spirit has downloaded this stuff into my life. I've learned it. I didn't read this. Well, I read it in a book, but then I applied it, right? And it made a difference in my life. And what I'm saying is, as you sit under that, it's going to change you. And many of the problems that we face in life can be immediately taken care of just simply from abiding in the presence of the Lord. Man, our conflicts with our mates and conflicts with our kids and conflicts with people at work and disagreements, the things that we encounter every single day, can all be taken care of abiding in Him. Can I have an amen? Now, let's do a little, in the last couple of minutes together, we'll do a little theological discussion. Look down in verse 16 and 17. We'll get into some stuff Josh likes. It says, if you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. Okay, this is a tricky couple of verses, and there's a lot of different opinions about this, and I'm going to offer a couple. Evidently, John and his readers, they knew what the sin leading to death was, since there's no explanation given to what the sin leading to death was. But the exact meaning of this passage is difficult for us to determine because we don't know what they knew. Obviously, they knew something we didn't know, but there was apparently a sin let me develop this just a little bit. I'm going to give a couple of possibilities. And obviously, this is not exhaustive. These are just a couple of possibilities. The first possibility is that the sin in question could be the sin of a non-believer that leads to eternal death. And this is someone who denies Jesus Christ as the Savior, as the Son of God. They reject the gift of grace. They reject the gift of salvation. Well, that's clearly a sin that leads to death, eternal death. We understand that, right? Now, John said, I don't say that you should pray for a person like that. Now, he didn't forbid praying for somebody like that, because it's kind of impossible to know who they are, right? I mean, I don't know. Only God knows that. I don't have any idea. My attitude is I'm going to pray for everybody. I know a lot of prodigals. I know a lot of prodigals that aren't living right. And I know prodigals that have rejected Christ. They don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And at one time, they did. I'm going to pray for those people. That's my attitude. That's, you know, that's up to God to do the rest. Another view is that John is not referring to an unbeliever, but he is referring actually to a believer. So, you know, looking at it this way, according to this view, the sin leading to death refers to a Christian whose sin is so serious that God takes the life of the person committing it. Now, we're aware of Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Y'all remember that in Acts? There was, you know, situation where it was about some property being sold and some money that they got, and they lied about it, and literally they were struck dead that moment because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to the Corinthians when he was teaching them about communion, he was saying, make sure that you inspect yourself and you judge yourself rightly before you take communion, because there's been people who have taken communion, they didn't judge themselves rightly, and they got sick and they died. So we understand that situation. So the sin leading to death in that situation isn't necessarily a particular sin, but any sin that the Lord determines serious enough to warrant such a severe punishment as taking somebody's life. Those are the two views that I have. And I, you know, I thought, man, I could skip over this and nobody would know the difference. But I don't want to leave some of our younger believers. I just don't think it's fair to leave younger believers like they read that and they're like, what the heck does that mean? I don't even know what that means. And they're confused about that. And then they go, you know, looking for stuff. And obviously, we don't necessarily know exactly what that means, but both of these views that I gave do reflect biblical truth, because I wanted to make sure what I was saying did reflect biblical truth, but we can't say for sure what was meant here. Nobody really knows. All right, let's go to verse 18. We're going to wrap up. We've got 1 minute. John finishes his thought in verse 18 by saying, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. And this was talked about so much all throughout 1 John. It talked about being born again. It talked about walking in the light. It talked about being delivered from sin. It talked about not walking in habitual sin. This was talked about over and over and over again. So the point of all of it is a born-again Christian does not make sinning a habit. We don't make sinning a habit. I don't make sin. I used to, and I enjoyed it. But now when I do sin occasionally, I feel really, really bad about it. It bothers me a lot. It gives me a lot of emotional distress, and I want to get my heart right with God as fast as I possibly can. Sin is a choice for a born-again person. It's no longer an overwhelming force in my life or in your life. We are now more than conquerors through Christ. We have the power to choose righteousness. I always say that temptation is just as much an opportunity to do the right thing as it is for us to do the wrong thing. We don't have to worry about falling back into a pattern of sin again, and John talks about that, because Jesus watches over us. Satan can tempt you, and Satan can annoy the heck out of you. He has annoyed the heck out of me at times, so y'all know what I'm talking about. But he can never reclaim you. You belong to Jesus. And Jesus is the conqueror over the devil. So that's why it says we have this confident hope. We have this confident hope. I'm not worried about backsliding. I'm not worried about falling out of the love of God. God is holding me, and God is protecting me no matter what I face. And God is doing the same for you. With all that we've looked at and learned in 1 John, what should our response be? What should be the outcome of this? What action should we take as a result of this study that we've had for the last many weeks? Well, I just tried to think about, okay, what if we were to wrap everything that John set up in a nutshell and just broke it down to a couple of statements, what would it be? And this, for me, this is my takeaway. Keep ourselves pure, obey the commandments, and keep the faith. Amen? Amen. Y'all stand with me. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for your word. Your word is life. Your word is truth. Your word is light. God, we thank you for it. God, go before us this week. We look forward to meditating on all that you accomplished for us this week. Each morning as we wake up, and God, we look forward to Sunday as we celebrate your life and your resurrection and your victory. Because of your victory, we are victorious. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Christian Ministries Church. If this message impacted you and you'd like to sow into our ministry, you can give at cmchurch.com. If you'd like to listen to more of our messages, you can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Just search for Christian Ministries. God bless.